session that I will be giving to the conference, and I would just like to say how much I have appreciated the privilege and the honor of serving you. Our brother Jim has been reminding us of the fact that David could say, "Who am I that I should build a house to the Lord?" And I agree with that sentiment. We sometimes stand up here and we say, "What am I doing up here?" You know? And it's a real honor and privilege to have been able to open the Word to you, and also to know that it's been appreciated. You've been expressing your appreciation, and that is also a great thrill to us as well. And we trust that the Lord will bless His Word that has been spoken to you as you face the months that lie ahead, that it will be able to come back to you with freshness and be a source of encouragement and uplift as you live out your Christian life outside the camp. Could we read this morning then in the book of Daniel and in chapter 10? The book of Daniel and in chapter 10. And we'll read at verse 2. "In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." Down now to verse number 7. "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision. But a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned into me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face towards the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees, and upon the palms of my hand. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." Now down to verse number 15. "And when he," the angel that is, "had spoken such words unto me, I set my face towards the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said unto him who stood before me, O Lord, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there any breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me." We trust that the Lord will indeed add his rich blessing to this reading from his precious word this morning. Daniel chapter 10, gives us a very unique picture of Daniel, an unexpected picture of Daniel. We have watched him move through the various stages of his life, And we've been looking during this week at the various snapshots that we get at Daniel, beginning with one when he was 16 and strong and vigorous and standing with power before the king and refusing the king's meat, and we have watched him move through the various stages in his life. And now we come into chapter 10, and by this time Daniel is getting on in years. And this chapter affords us a picture of the tremendous physical and emotional toll that Daniel, the servant of the Lord, experienced as a result of him being the channel of divine communication, and also as he stood for God down yonder in Babylon. We see him here now in his old age, suffering from a variety of manifestations of weakness and fainting and down on his hands and knees and trembling and shaking. All of this, the result of the tremendous power of divine revelation that was being transmitted through him. Not only does chapter 10 give us a vision and a glimpse into the tremendous physical and emotional toll that Daniel's experiences brought upon him, but the chapter gives us a wonderful insight into the tenderness of God towards his suffering servants who served him. Three times over, God comes to Daniel in this chapter and he says, Daniel, you're greatly beloved. Twice over, he says to Daniel, now listen, Daniel, fear not. And four times over, God came down and touched his servant to encourage him and lift him up and enable him to go on in the path of service. And so I would like to look with you this morning in this closing ministry message at a word of encouragement and uplift as we pass through the variety of circumstances in our lives, all of which take a physical and emotional toll on many of God's people. And many of you, I'm sure, can empathize with Daniel and his weakness and his lack of strength. And his feelings of impotence and feeling he can't go on. I'm sure that many of the Lord's people can sympathize with Daniel under circumstances like these. So we want to look at the kind of things that Daniel experienced as he came to this particular stage in his life. And we want to look at how God came in a very tender and loving way and ministered to the specific needs of Daniel at that particular time that enabled him to continue in his service until finally the Lord called him home. Now, there are various sources of suffering. I'm not talking about causes of suffering now. But there are various sources from which suffering can come to the child of God. There is the possibility that sin in the life could be the source of suffering. And that sometimes is the case. There are other times when the source of the suffering is satanic persecution. And that can come in a variety of ways. And there is a third source of suffering, and that is the burden of the service of the Lord. And we want to look at this today as we look at Daniel chapter 10. It is a fact that suffering is the common lot of the people of God. The scriptures make it very clear that before we enter into the glory, suffering will precede that. In fact, you remember the Lord Jesus could say himself, it is that it was expedient that the Son of Man should suffer and then to enter into his glory. So the first thing that we learn is that suffering is not abnormal in the life of the child of God. And even amongst those who serve him at the highest possible level, there is a tremendous physical and emotional toll that is taken as they serve the Lord. We look at a great man like Moses. Well, you say, well, I mean, he's no weakling, is he? I mean, it says that he was mighty in word and in deed. Tremendous man, strong man was Moses. And we learn about him that he chose rather to enjoy himself with the people of God. Oh no. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And there are times when we see Moses on his face as well and say, Lord, just wipe me out of your book, you know. I can't take this any longer. We look at a great man like Elijah. I mean, was there ever a man as powerful and bold as Elijah? I mean, Elijah goes right into the presence of the wicked Ahab and he said, listen, Ahab, I've got a message from God for you. There shall be no rain or dew upon the earth according to my word because of the Lord God before whom I stand. And he stood there before Ahab boldly and he was unafraid to speak for God. A real bulwark in days of weakness and compromise. Elijah was a tremendous power for God. But you know, there came a day when he had one of his greatest successes. And 400 of the prophets of Baal had been vanquished by Elijah single-handed. And you would have said, well, you know, after a success like that, Elijah's going to be riding along in the crest of the wave. Nobody's going to stop Elijah now after that, you know what I mean? But you know, sometimes our greatest collapses come just on the downside of a great success. And the next day, Jezebel says, listen, if that man's head stays on his shoulders for another day, it won't be because I'm not trying to do it. She says, I'm going to be after that man now. They say that Elijah fled from her presence. And he ran. And his servant with him. And he says to his servant, listen, I don't want you to come with me. You stay back here. You know, he's getting into depression and he doesn't even want to have anybody with him. He doesn't want to talk to anybody. And he gets down under the juniper tree and he says, God, just take me home, you know. I can't take any more of this. It seems that I'm the only one who's out front. I'm the one that's always in the battle and I'm always facing the enemy and I'm always struggling with Satan and so on. And there's nobody else around to help me and I just can't take this anymore. Lord, I'm no better than my father. Just take me home. I would rather just die. Amazing to see a man like Elijah in a condition like that, isn't it? And yet that was the condition he found himself in. And we've also mentioned the Lord Jesus. Of course, there was no failure like Elijah in him, but nevertheless, the intensity of the suffering was there. I mean, it talks in the Hebrew epistle, who with strong cryings and tears cried unto him that was able to deliver him. Strong cryings and tears. And we see the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it says, being in an agony. And the agony that he's going through is so severe that his sweat looks like blood dropping down to the ground. Yes, there is a tremendous physical and emotional toll taken upon those who serve God. Peter, as he writes to the believers in his time, listen to what he says to them. You know, many people think that trial is a strange thing in the Christian life, and that it must be... Some people identify trial in their life with sin and say, well, the Lord must be punishing me for something. Not necessarily so. In fact, could I suggest it's not the usual thing. Suffering isn't usually associated with sin, although it can be. It isn't usually associated with sin. It's more educative than anything, and trying to form us into the image of Christ. Listen to what Peter says. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to test you, as though some strange thing happened to you. This is normal. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Think it not strange, the fiery trial. Don't begin to examine yourself and you say to yourself, you know, I wonder if I'm really saved, you know. The Lord doing all this in my life and all these strange happenings and sufferings that keep coming one after another, wave after wave after wave, and there doesn't seem to be any end to it. Is there something wrong in my life? Is the Lord punishing me for something? In all probability, the Lord is just passing us through these circumstances in order that we might know that refinement. Peter talks about the trial of your faith being light of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with the fire. And of course, the picture that's being given there is of the goldsmith. He takes a lump of gold and he puts it into the melting pot and he turns up the heat. Before long, the whole thing becomes liquid. And then, right on the surface, comes all the impurities. And he takes his skimmer, and he takes off all the impurities, and then he turns the heat off. And he's left with a material that is purer and clearer and more valuable than it was before the experience. And Peter uses that in connection with us. He says, the trial of our faith is just like that. God, when he turns up the heat, isn't just trying to be macho. He isn't trying to make us miserable. He's turning up the heat in order that there might be a purer, more valuable, more Christ-like image left behind once the dross has been removed. Now, Daniel's sufferings came from a variety of sources. There were sufferings which were, of course, external. And there were others that came from the nature of his service. That there was persecution, you remember, from the president and all these other princes and all the rest of it. And Daniel found himself in the den of lions and so on. That was one kind of suffering. But there was another kind of suffering related to the nature of his service that he was involved in. Look back at, let's just look at a few of these. Chapter 8 and verse 27. Daniel has just seen a great vision from God. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days afterwards. I rose up and did the king's business and was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Chapter 10, down at verse 8. I was left alone, feelings of isolation and loneliness. I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there
remain no strength in me, feelings of weakness. And my comeliness was turned into me into corruption, and I retained no strength.
Down at verse 10.
He set me upon my knees and the palms of my hands.
A man who, or a woman who's on their knees and on the palms of their hands isn't in best physical shape, you know.
You're in trouble. Usually we stand on the soles of our feet. But when you're on the palms of your hands and on your knees, you're in trouble.
Down to verse number 11. The end of the verse. He says,
and when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling.
Down at verse number 15.
When he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face towards the ground, and I became dumb. Verse 16. My sorrows are turned upon me, and I retained no strength. Verse 17. Straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there any breath left in me.
Pretty traumatic, isn't it? To read statements like that about the impact of serving God on this great servant of the Lord. You know, I don't think perhaps most of us have any idea of the tremendous physical and emotional toll that is taken by the servants of the Lord. I read once about Spurgeon, you know, the greatest evangelist perhaps of our century, who saw thousands upon thousands saved. I read that on Sunday night he would preach in his tabernacle and there would be thousands of people who would come to Christ. On Monday morning, Spurgeon was so far down in the pit that he couldn't even lift his head. Just wanted to die. Wanted to be left alone. Didn't want anybody to bother him. Didn't want him to talk to him. There was a big black cloud over the man's head. The emotional downside of the service the night before. I remember a little evangelist from Ireland who used to visit our assembly in Scotland. Tremendous, powerful gospel preacher. And he was very fiery, as most of the Irish are. Apologies to all Irishmen present. But anyway, he was a very fiery, fiery gospel preacher. I mean, when he was preaching the gospel, you just about felt the flames licking your feet, you know. But you know, I remember one night he was speaking about the devil. That was his subject. And as I was going out, he said to me, "Brother, pray for me. If the old devil will not let me away with this," he said, "tomorrow morning I'm going to have a terrible, terrible time." And he knew that. And very often this is what happens. My son Colin worked in a ministry that involved street people, where he preached the gospel to people who were living in shop doors and lying on gratings in the street, and he gave them coffee and donuts and fed them and so on. But you know, the majority of these people were either psychiatric, or they were ex-cons, they were druggies, they were the dregs of society. And I'll tell you something, you don't serve amongst people like that without it dragging you down and affecting you emotionally and physically. And even his family would get affected because all these people were coming in with all their bugs and viruses and all the rest of it, and they wouldn't go to a doctor, and they would come in there coughing all over the place, and then Colin goes home to his wife and kids and they all end up coughing all over the place, you know. The tremendous physical and emotional toll of serving God. So, we learn that suffering is very much part of the scene as far as serving God is concerned. And we have to recognize the physical or the emotional toll that such service involves, the price that is paid in serving the Lord. In whatever sphere we may be asked to serve Him. The next thing I want to say is that suffering in the service of God provides a platform for the tenderness of God to be revealed. Back in our assembly in Scotland, from which we left to come to Canada, it was a fairly big meeting, about 150 in fellowship. Quite a number of able men there. And there was a fellow there in the meeting who had a mental age of 12. Henry. And unfortunately, his sister, with whom he lived, was similarly afflicted. They had both suffered meningitis when they were babies, and they were severely, quite retarded, although able to function at a very basic level, mental age of 12. But you know, they lived together in this house, and you can imagine what kind of house kids of 12 would have, and the kind of meals they would have. And Henry didn't even know, you know, he should take a bath or wash or anything like that. And you know, I remember a brother, a very able ministering brother in our assembly saying to me, "Willie, why do you think the Lord has put Henry among us?" Well, I said, I don't know, Alec. I said, I really couldn't say. He says, "I'll tell you why. Let me give you a suggestion." He says, "I think Henry has been put amongst us in order for the Lord to draw out our affections and to enable us to show our love and the tenderness of Christ towards that dear brother." And you know that was true. There's a brother took care of him. You'll never read about him in the magazine. He was never on a platform, never heard of outside our assembly. But you know, that brother sort of adopted Henry. Made sure he got a bath, you know. Made sure he got a suit when he was needing one. Took him to the barber, because Henry would have known he was needing a haircut. Took him to the barber and did all these sorts of things. And I used to see, you know, when we get to the glory, we're going to get a big surprise at where all the prizes are going. And that brother looked after him, and I can remember he was an aged brother. And when he was dying, his big concern was Henry. He says, "Somebody will have to look after Henry." And he wouldn't let it go, and he made sure that somebody was named that was going to look after Henry and do the same for him as he had done. And Henry's presence among us created a tenderness and a warmth and an affection towards him that otherwise wouldn't have been possible. And so it is in connection with Daniel here. We have a wonderful exhibition of the tenderness of God that his sufferings drew out from God. For example, four times we read, "He touched me." Chapter 8 and verse 18. "I was in a deep sleep on my face towards the ground, but he touched me and set me upright." Over at chapter 9 and verse 21. Ten verse ten. "And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees, and upon the palms of my hand." Down at verse 18. "Then there came again, and touched me, one like unto the appearance of a man." 9 and 21 was right. "Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation."
Have you ever felt that you really needed a touch from God? Have you ever felt that you needed the Lord to lift you up, to raise you up, and to bring you into the sphere of blessing again? Incidentally, I forgot to press this button here. How far along am I at this moment in time? 5 minutes, good, that's fine, thank you. So here we are with Daniel at this particular time, and he feels the touch of God in his life. And isn't it true that we all need the touch of God? There are times when we are so far down that we need God to come in and touch us. The first touch, he says, he set me upright. Ever feel like you just couldn't be bothered getting out of your bed, eh? He set me upright. Set me upright. The second touch, he gave me skill and understanding. At the third touch, he set me on my knees on the palms of my hands. That was an improvement from where he had been, incidentally. And on the fourth touch, one like the appearance of a man strengthened me. I just want to talk about that last one. One like the appearance of a man strengthened me. Isn't it wonderful to know that there is one who is a man at God's right hand? Have you ever asked yourself the question, why is it that the Lord Jesus didn't come into the world like Adam? As a full-grown man, and just go to the cross. It would save a lot of trouble, wouldn't it? Why was he born? Why was he a baby? Why did he grow up and become a boy? And why did he become a youth? And why did he eventually go through manhood? Why all these phases? Couldn't he just have come and died? Of course he could have. Why then all these phases? The Hebrew epistle tells us in chapter 2 and verse 11, that he was made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. You know, the Lord Jesus knows all about every single phase of human existence. There isn't an age or a stage that he hasn't passed through. And all of that was in order to give him that tenderness that he presently has at God's right hand. It says he can be touched with a feeling of our infirmities. Isn't that wonderful? You know, when God wanted to pick a high priest for the nation of Israel, there were two candidates. There was Moses. He was the man of the palace, the man who was used to speaking to kings and pharaohs and all the rest of it. A highly educated man, mighty in word and deed. And then there was Aaron. And when God chose a high priest, we might have thought, well, Moses is the man, you know, he's more accustomed to speaking in the presence of great people and so on. But God didn't choose him, he chose Aaron. Why? Moses had never been down in the mud, you know. Moses had never felt the lash of a whip. Moses had never seen people dying down yonder in the brick kilns, but Aaron had. Aaron had been down there sweating and covered in mud and grime, and he had felt the lash of the whip and the unreasonable of the attitude of taskmasters. He knew it all. And so when he became the high priest, he was able to have compassion, it says, upon those that are ignorant and have gone out of the way. And so it is our great high priest at God's right hand. You know, if I looked up into heaven and the Lord Jesus had never been here, I would say, well, he can't really possibly understand what I'm going through. But you know, we can't say that because he does understand, because he's been here before us. And he has been tested in all points like as we, apart from sin. One like the appearance of a man touched me and raise me up. And there are times when we need the ministration of our great high priest, when we need his touch, because he can be touched, and he can touch us.
and raise us up,
and set us on our feet again to do the service of God.
I want to close now by just speaking about the love of God.
Three times over, God comes to Daniel and he says, Daniel, you're greatly beloved. Have you ever got to the stage of forgetting that God loves you? Have we ever got to the stage of forgetting that God loved us so much that he gave his son to die for us? Surely he hasn't abandoned us now. He loves us. The first exhibition of his love, of course, was at Calvary, and we knew salvation from hell. That was love. That was love. That we should be safe from our sins and safe from hell and bound for heaven. That was love. Ah, but there's a higher plane than that. The whole purpose of the Lord Jesus coming into this world wasn't just to save us from hell. That's the negative side, but that we might be his beloved. That's why he saved us. The Lord Jesus didn't come in order to get sort of people who were prisoners of war, as it were, in hell, and who were going to be just set free. No, the Lord Jesus wants us to be his holy bride, and that's why he came. And we are beloved of him. We are his beloved. You know, it was this that kept the bride going in the Song of Solomon when everything was getting bleak and black because he was absent. The winter was around, there was darkness and it was cold and it was miserable. What was it that kept her going? I am my beloved's and he is mine. And no matter what clouds were overhead, no matter what the circumstances were, she knew that she was his beloved, and that she was his, and that it was only a matter of time before he was going to come back and say, come away, my love, my fair one, come away, for the winter is past and gone, and the rains have ceased, and the time of the singing of the birds has come. Arise, my fair one, and come away. Brothers and sisters, it's only a matter of time before we are going to be taken as his holy bride up through the skies to be eternally united with our heavenly bridegroom who loved us and gave himself for us. May we never forget that we are greatly beloved. May God bless his word. For his name's sake. Our gracious God and our Father, we would thank thee this morning for the love of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for his coming into this world, not only to save us, but to secure us as his bride. And we would pray, our Father, that we may never cease to forget his love for us, and that we shall never withhold our love from him. Help us, our Father, to express that love to him as we live our lives day by living constantly in the shadow of his love and doing his will. We commend ourselves now to thee as we break for some fellowship. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.